The United States is a country that has enjoyed, I believe, more freedom, more of everything else than any other nation in the world. We've had more variety of lifestyle. We've had more peace, I think, in our hearts than so many other nations throughout the entire world. And the reason for it is because our country was established on principles of limited government, on principles of liberty. Thomas Jefferson, who was the third president of the United States, one of our founding fathers, and the one that wrote the Declaration of Independence, once said that government is best, which governs least. That government is best, which governs least. So a government which governs the least possible has to be the best government in those words. When our Constitution was made, which was not the original setup for our country to rule our government, there was another form that was made first. A republic was set up, which they found did not work. But when they established the Constitution, the law of the land up until this day, they founded it on the principles of limited government, and the greatness of what that Constitution was to do and was to provide for the people is written in the preamble to the Constitution. The preamble says, "We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." Now, in that preamble, there are six things, no more, no less. Six things that the Constitution was to do. Number one, in order to form a more perfect union. Because the government that they had had before left the states or the colonies falling apart. There was no unity among the people. There was a lot of division, fighting even, among the different states. So number one, they wanted to form a more perfect union. Secondly, they wanted to establish justice. Because it's not right for those who want to kill, steal, destroy, to do as a fool please. But the Constitution was made to establish justice. Thirdly, it was made to ensure domestic tranquility because of the fighting that had been going on and the disagreements, strong disagreements, between the several states. They wanted to ensure domestic tranquility. And number four, to provide for a common defense. A defense system to defend all of the states against outside intruders. And the fifth thing that the Constitution did was to promote the general welfare. It was to provide a common defense, but to promote a general welfare. Not to provide the general welfare, but to do what? Promote the general welfare. Now there's a big difference. Our government was not founded to provide the general welfare, only to promote it. That's what it says in the preamble. And finally, number six, to secure the blessings of liberty, not bondage, but what? Liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Those are the six things that the Constitution was designed to do. And within the past 50 or 60 years, There have been a number of things, legislature that has been passed, that according to the preamble to the Constitution is not right. Because it gets away from the category of promoting the general welfare into providing, which is not what the founding fathers had in mind at all. And in doing that, they have taken away the liberty that it speaks about in the sixth category. Jefferson said, that government is best which governs how? Least. It was established on the principles of limited government. Winston Churchill, one of the great leaders of England, once said that democracy is the worst form of government outside of all the others. In other words, democracy is the best that's available. But when it comes to a government, it's almost impossible unless you have the greatness of God's word and the love of God and the renewed mind and manifestation living in you to really do that which will bless everyone. That government is best which governs least. The government which governs least promotes liberty, and the success of liberty is dependent upon the self-discipline of the people living within that government. And the greatest form of self-discipline is the love of God in the renewed mind in manifestation. If you walk by the love of God in the renewed mind in manifestation, disciplining yourself to that end, to love God, love your neighbor, you'll have a very successful government. Even if a handful of people can do it, look what it can do for a nation. Look what it has done for a nation. And what it will continue to do if people who have that love of God and the renewed mind in manifestation continue to walk that way. Our president once said, President Ford, that the Constitution is the supreme law of our land, and it governs the actions, our actions as citizens. Only the laws of God, which govern our consciences, are superior to it. Only God's laws are bigger than that which is set down in the Constitution. Now, that's quite a statement. I don't know if he realized the greatness of what he said, but boy, it was quite a statement. Remember the Pledge of Allegiance? We are one nation where? Under God. God first, He's above all, nations under that. That's why the principles of a government that's successful have to be built on God's principles. It's one nation under God. Dr. Werwell recently said that what the Bible is to our spiritual freedom, the Constitution is to our national freedom. We expect the way believers to, number one, study to show themselves approved unto God as workmen who need not to be what? By doing what? The word of truth. Likewise, the way believers should study the Constitution and rightly divide it and stand for it. The Bible is our rule of faith and practice for our spiritual walk. The Constitution is our rule for practice as far as a nation goes. Not all the other laws. The Constitution is the supreme law of the land. There was a Bill of Rights that was added to this Constitution after it was written, which gave us certain rights and privileges as citizens of the United States. But not everything can be written in 10 amendments. And so in the 9th Amendment, they wrote, the enumeration in the Constitution of certain rights shall not be construed or interpreted to deny or disparage others, other rights retained by the people. Just because the Constitution lists certain rights does not mean that those are the only inalienable rights that you have. There are many others. Do you have a right to breathe? Do you have a right to get married if you want to? You single people? Well, you have a right to love someone? Do you have a right to have a sister and a brother whom you love? You have many, many rights that could not be listed in a Bill of Rights. And they put this Ninth Amendment in there to say that. Isn't that beautiful? Man, such foresight. And then the Tenth Amendment said, the powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution, nor prohibited by it to the states, are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. The things that are not stated in the Constitution are either reserved to the states or to you, the people. Therefore, any time the federal government takes away your rights or takes away anything that was not laid out in the Constitution, it has violated the basic principles of our land, the Constitution, which was founded on the biblical principles because of our Christian heritage. John S. Lynn, the adult roving ambassador for Indiana, said in our camp, our Way Family camp in Pennsylvania this last month, a wise and frugal government shall restrain men from injuring one another, shall leave them otherwise free to regulate their own pursuits of industry and improvement, and shall not take from the mouth of labor the bread it has earned. This is the sum of good government. When government drifts away from these principles of liberty and starts taking away the freedom of people, you no longer have a good government. You no longer have a government that promotes liberty. You no longer have a limited government, which is the best government. When it drifts away from the principles of liberty, it begins to establish laws which take away the freedom of individuals. The rulers in that nation begin to rob its people of their rights, privileges, and material possessions. Have any of you ever heard of Davy Crockett? Most people remember him as some great warrior that fought down in the Alamo in Texas. Davy Crockett served 3 terms as a congressman for the United States from Tennessee. And Davy Crockett was a man who believed in limited government, and he didn't care for government handouts. And one day, it was proposed to the Congress that they award $10,000 to a widow who had been the wife of a naval officer who had died as a hero. And there was quite a discussion in the Congress over whether or not they should give her the $10,000. And Davy stood up and he said, no one is more sympathetic with this poor bereaved widow than I am. And no one is more anxious to help this lady than I am. But government has no right to become a charitable institution. And so he suggested that in lieu of the government giving the $10,000 to the widow, that each of the congressmen donate 2 weeks of their congressional salary, which would have given the lady more than the $10,000. And he made it a motion, and not one member of Congress seconded his motion. You know, it's easy to give away other people's money for the natural man. But I think here was a congressman who loved people enough that he cared to give of himself and not somebody else. Big government is tyranny. It takes away the rights of people. But limited government gives people the right of liberty and the right of enjoyment. And that's exactly why in the United States of America, we have enjoyed more freedom, more variety of lifestyle, more peace of mind, more of a lot of other things, more affluence, perhaps, than any other nation in the world. I'd like you to turn to a record of a government that deteriorated from limited government to bondage. And that is in 1 Samuel chapter 8. When people begin to depend on government to do what they, by the love of God and the renewed mind and manifestation, can do, or when they begin to depend on government to do things that God has already done, is when they start getting into bondage rather than liberty. And you'll always see the pattern in the deterioration from limited government to bondage. First of all, you'll have corruption in the government. And secondly, you'll see the rejection of God and the replacement of God with a human institution. Thirdly, you'll see that bondage replaces the liberty. And number four, and this is unbelievable, but it happens, the people's eyes become so blinded that they can't see that the bondage they're living in is really bondage. They're happier with the bondage and slavery than they thought they would be with the liberty. Now, that's hard to imagine, but it happens. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, you have a record where men who were in government became corrupt. Secondly, they rejected God and wanted a replacement with a human institution. Thirdly, their liberty was to become bondage. And fourthly, the people's eyes were so blind they could not see that the bondage would be a hindrance to them. In chapter 8 and verse 1, "And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over" what? Now, Samuel was a prophet. He was a man of God. He walked according to God's word. And when he became old, he set his sons up as judges over Israel. Now, the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And verse 3, look at it. "And his sons walked not in his ways," the way Samuel did. How did Samuel walk? He was a prophet, a man of God. He walked by the word, right? His sons didn't walk that way, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. There's the first step, the corruption in the government. His sons, whom he had made judges over Israel. That's all the leadership Israel had, was the man of God and a few judges to take care of a few matters. Didn't have any big legislature or big executive power, just the judges. And these judges, his sons, the sons of Samuel, became corrupt in their government. They turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then, verse 4, "All the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, Samuel, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the nations." They said to Samuel, "Look, your sons, they're not judging right. There's corruption in this government. Now, why don't you get us a king? All the other nations have a king. We want a king too. Somebody to rule over us. Somebody that'll really take care of us from the womb to the tomb." Right, all the way through life. you know, Social Security, the whole bit. This king will take care of us, man. That's what we need because the judges aren't doing it. So what we need is a king like the other nations. Neighbors got one, so we got to get one. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected who? Rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. He says, Samuel, look, they haven't rejected you, they rejected me. When they wanted a king, did they reject God? Yes. They rejected God from being their king and wanted to set up in its place a human institution, a human king. That's exactly what happened here. First, there was the corruption in the government. The second thing was they wanted to reject God because the prophet's sons were the ones who were corrupting the government. And they wanted to replace God with a human king. That's the second step. Now, what does God tell them? Look at verse 9. Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice. Samuel, you just listen to their voice. Go give them a king. They want a king. You go give them a king, okay? Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. He's going to make horses out of your sons. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants, 10% income tax. And he will take your men servants, your maid servants, your goodliest young men, and your asses, and put them to work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his what? Servants. You're going to go from walking in the greatness of the liberty of God into the bondage of serving the king. And ye shall cry out in the day because of your king, which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Isn't that something? He says, you choose a king, I'll give you a king, but that king is going to put you in so much bondage, it's going to be unbelievable. The liberty you have now will be replaced with what? Bondage, slavery, servitude. And the fourth thing that happens is the people are blinded to that bondage. Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. How many kings have you seen out on the front line in front of their armies, huh? Or generals, outside of Patton? Maybe. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. He went and told God what the people said. God knew what they said. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. The people could not understand that a king would put them in greater bondage than they had ever seen before. Isn't that unbelievable? But it happened here, and you know it's happened repeatedly in history. And the United States stands today in danger of it happening again. Unless people stand up for the word and for the liberty that was given to us in Christ Jesus, then the United States will remain a free nation with liberty for the people. Look at chapter 12, 1 Samuel 12, verse 13. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you, if ye will fear the who? Who? The Lord. If you fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. It says, look, you got a king, all right. You asked for a king, you got a king. As long as you keep following the commandments of the Lord, it'll be all right. As long as the king keeps following the commandments of the Lord, it's going to be all right. But once you stop following God and obeying his voice, you're going to have some problems. Some bondage and other things. In Ecclesiastes. No, yeah, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 10, verse 4. 10:4. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place. For yielding pacifieth great what? Yeah. You see, as long as the ruler of the nation walks according to the principles of God set down in his word, it's all right. But when he rises up against thee and you walk on the principles of the word, it says don't yield. Don't give in. For yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the what? The ruler. When he goes against the principles of what? God's word. When he does not obey the voice of God. Remember Saul, the first king Israel had? Saul was beautiful. One of the greatest men available for being king. Sure. Really helped the people of Israel for a while. And then one day, Samuel told Saul, look, God says you go down here and you kill all the Amalekites. The only thing was, when Saul went down there on the battlefield, he killed all the Amalekites except the king. He saved the king alive. And God had told him, kill all the animals too. But he saved some of the best of the animals. The sheep, the asses, all the others. Did he obey the voice of God? And the people followed him because he was king. When you know the word of the Lord, you follow what God says in his word. Yielding pacifieth something. Great offenses. In Psalms chapter 33. As long as that nation continues to walk in the greatness of God's word, it'll remain a free nation. And the people will be blessed beyond measure. Blessings such as we have enjoyed in the United States. Because it was founded on the principles of God's word. Look at chapter 33, verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to nothing. To naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth how long? Forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is their belly. Oh, whose God is the government. Whose God is riches. whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. When the God of a people is God Almighty and not something that man makes up, then that nation will be blessed. The reason we've enjoyed such great blessings in the United States is because it was founded on the biblical principle. And the people whom I have chosen for his own, whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance, they're going to be blessed. The Lord looketh from heaven, verse 13. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. God sits up there on his throne. He looks around. He says, woo! Look at there. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of a one. I don't care how big your army is, you can't fight against God. God's still bigger. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, even if he knows kung fu. No matter how strong he is, he's not delivered by it when he goes against God and the principles of God. Look at verse 17. And horse is a vain thing for safety. Remember in the Westerns, they had the big battle. This happened in all the Westerns. And then the chief of the bad guys, he jumps on his horse and takes off, and then the star jumps on his horse and always catches up with him. Remember those? Well, it says a horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Not even a horse can take you away. No horsing around with God. That's right. God, you can't fight against. And his word. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, that respect him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He, God, is our help. And our what? What's a shield? It's what defends you. God is our shield. He's our defense. He's our help. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Look at that. As long as the people of a nation trust in God, their nation is going to be blessed. When they leave the basic principles of God's word and obey voices other than the word, that nation is headed for bondage. But when they walk in the glorious liberty of the children of God, like you and I have the ability to do, when they walk according to the principles of God's word and obey God's voice, they're going to be protected. God is our help. He's our shield. He's the one that watches over us, not the government. You look at those principles. Corruption in government, rejection of God, replacement with a human institution, bondage replacing liberty, and people's eyes blinded to the bondage. People's eyes today that are blinded to the bondage have to be opened. And the only way you can open people's eyes is with God's word. Nothing else will do it. Just share the word. Teach the word. See why it's so important to hold forth the word? The word is what opens people's eyes. And when their eyes become open, then they begin to look for the liberty replacing the bondage. They start putting God first rather than the human institution. And they get rid of the corruption. Blessed is a nation whose God is what? The Lord. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Trust God. When you trust God,
you retain that liberty. It says someplace in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the what? Liberty. Stand fast in the liberty. You've been set free from the bondage, right? So you stand fast in that liberty. Trust God. If you put God first, I don't care what other people say, I don't care what the government says or anybody else. Just put God first and trust God. He'll always deliver you. Look what Gideon did with 300 men. He defeated 135,000 of the enemy with 300 men. Now that's not bad. What was the odds? 1 to 450, I think we figured it out. 1 to 450. And he didn't lose a man. He had to have a little help someplace. But he trusted God. That's the key. And to the end you and I trust God, nothing's too big. But to the end that you and I trust in the flesh, trust in our horse to carry us away swiftly, no deal. You trust in man? Trust in the ruler? No. Trust who? God.
That's right.
1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in what? Uncertain riches. Many people trust in their riches to deliver them. Riches aren't going to deliver you, maybe temporarily, but still, God's bigger. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in who? Who? The living God. I didn't write it. You can read it. Trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to be sad about. No, all things to do what? To it. Oh, you mean you can enjoy Christianity? Oh, no. No, when you're a Christian, you got to be sad. You know that Nixon look. No. Man, whoever gave us the idea that Christians had to be sad and walk around long-faced all the time? Trust God who giveth us all things. God gives you how much? Richly to do what? Enjoy. God wants you to enjoy life. He doesn't want you to walk around defeated, frustrated, sad, miserable. He wants you happy. Enjoy life. The only way you can really enjoy life and have peace of mind is to trust God. Trust His Word. When God says jump, He means what? Jump. He doesn't mean skip. Sorry, Mesquite. That they do good. Trust God, first of all. Then verse 18. And that they do good. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation in the First National Bank. Against the what? Time to come. That they may lay hold on eternal life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, for though we walk where? Sure. Yet we don't trust in the flesh. You've got this body you've got to walk with, okay? You can't get rid of it yet. Sorry. Got to keep it. And some of them aren't too bad. For though we walk in the what? Flesh. We do not war how? It's not a physical fight, see? We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not of the flesh, but mighty through God to the pushing up of strongholds. No, to the pulling down of strongholds. Boy, that verse always blesses my heart. Because, you know, when it comes to pushing up something, if you're strong enough, you can always push up more than what you weigh. But you can never pull down more than what you weigh. Because if you weigh 200 and you try to pull down 201, you can't do it. You'll lift yourself up. You can pull down anything less than 200, but anything over 200, you'll pull yourself up. Right. You know, if you have a spring attached to something. You can never pull down more than what you weigh. That means we must be spiritual heavies. Isn't that neat? Spiritually, it sounds kind of funny, but boy, spiritually, you must really have something that you can pull down strongholds. Strongholds! To have that strength. To be able to pull down strongholds. That's the kind of weapons you have. Not physical, not flesh, not sense knowledge, but spiritual weapons. It's a spiritual war, a spiritual battle. And to the end that you trust God, you're able to pull down the strongholds. To the end that you trust the government, that you trust the flesh, that you trust uncertain riches, you'll never pull down very much. Pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of whom? You make every thought get in alignment and harmony with God's word. It's the word that sets people free. Not what I think or what you think. But what the word thinks. What God says. Karl Barth. I got a paper from Reverend Lynn this week that where Karl Barth explains the difference between Christianity and religion. It's the same thing you've heard in our ministry many times. Religion is man-made. It's what man thinks about God. Christianity is what God says about himself and how God says man ought to run the show, or what God says man ought to do. That's Christianity. If I'm so full of pride that I have to tell God how I ought to be or how Christianity ought to be run, that's no deal with God. I've got to humble myself to the place that I let God run the show. Let God tell me what's best. And I think God knows a little bit more about me than I do. Maybe just a little bit, but he knows a lot more. Right. Well, look, you make a watch. Who knows more about how that watch works? You, the one that made it, or the watch? Well, I think God knows a little more about how we work and what's best than we do. It says you trust God, you'll walk in that liberty. You'll walk in the greatest freedom you could ever believe possible. You trust God. It says he gives us all things, freely to do what? To enjoy. God didn't give it to us to be in bondage. He gave it to us to enjoy. He wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to walk in that liberty. He wants you to walk in that freedom. You trust God. You open your eyes to what's going on, the bondage that the world wants to put you in, and stand fast in that glorious liberty of the children of God. You walk in the light of his word. Trust God, not the uncertain riches, not the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's a spiritual battle. And when you trust God, you'll always be a winner. You'll always be victorious, like Gideon. Like many others throughout the Bible, you'll always be more than a conqueror. In every situation, you'll get rid of the bondage, get back into the liberty. You'll have the enjoyment of Christianity, the abundant life. You get rid of all the corruption in the government. You put God first rather than the human institution. And in the United States, we'll enjoy that freedom, we'll enjoy that liberty to the end that we walk in the light of God's word. To the end that we trust God, put God first, and not the things of the world, not the flesh. Know that it's a spiritual battle and that we can win, that we can be more than conquerors, then you'll be a winner. Before the Declaration of Independence was ever made, about a year or so before, Patrick Henry stood before the House of Burgesses in Virginia in March of 1975. And he said, "They tell us, sir, that we are weak. We, the people of these colonies, we are weak. Unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be next week or next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed?" Whew. "Shall we gather strength by irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely upon our backs and hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemies shall have bound us hand and foot? Sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations. There is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged." "Gentlemen may cry, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery?" "Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take. But as for me, give me liberty or give me death." And I'd like to say, today, the world cries peace, but there is none. The war is raging, but it's a spiritual battle. Why sit we here until we die? What do you want? Is this temporal life so dear as to be purchased at the price of slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, let me walk in the glorious liberty of the children of God, or let me await the return of Christ." A week ago at a Saturday night do we had here at headquarters, Dick Conkle shared this poem with us. "Well, isn't it strange that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common people like you and me are the builders of society? To each is given a bag of tools, an hourglass, and a set of rules. And each must build, ere his years have flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. What do you want to build in the United States today? You want to give people something uncertain to trust in? Do you want to deceive people further and bring them into further bondage? Or do you want to give them God's word, that they can trust God and walk in the glorious liberty of the children of God? Give them something that's real, that produces results today, just like it did for the apostles in the first century, like it did for the men of the Old Testament, and like it will continue to do as long as men believe God, trust God, and renew their minds and walk with the love of God in the renewed mind in manifestation. Then we'll walk in liberty.